The reading for this morning is from Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Well, I have to admit, this was a pretty difficult text assigned for this morning because we hear about another Herod. Probably scholars tell us Herod Agrippa the first, grandson of Herod the Great, who killed the babies in Bethlehem during Jesus' birth, and the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the baptizing one beheaded. Thus, just in keeping with the family name of brutal, evil men, he was just keeping up the family tradition of being a brutal dictator and trying to please some people by killing and torturing others. Our text says he laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And since this was so pleasing to the Jews, he then had Peter arrested for future execution and placed under guard, very, very reinforced guards. All the church could do in our text was pray, and they did. They prayed earnestly for Peter. So what can a preacher say about these five verses? Well, as I ponder this, I couldn't help but think about the fact that this is just a fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus provided to his disciples a few years earlier. Did this conversation pass through James's mind as he was being executed? Did it all come together now as for him that he was about to die for Jesus? I think one thing that we all can agree on when death is imminent or in a very dangerous situation, a couple things occur. First, prayer. We pray for ourselves, we pray for others, we pray for the mercy of God. And the second is if we know we're about to die, people tell us that their life goes through their eyes. They think about what happened, what is going on in their life. And so perhaps James recalled what happened in Mark 10 when he and his brother, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." One wonders if this came to the mind of James as he was almost to be pierced by the sword or beheaded. It doesn't say what, but he was going to be executed. If he remembers those words of his Jesus spoken to him, "You do not know what you are asking." James and the other disciples are following Jesus. That is what disciples do. They follow their master because they want to learn from him. They want to be with him. After the many months of being disciples, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior promised again from Genesis throughout the Old Testament. And wherever Jesus is, there are wonders and miracles. There's grace and there's life. That's why they want to follow Jesus. In Mark 10, they're following at a bit of a distance. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and those who follow are afraid. Things have changed recently, for Jesus' teaching has taken a somber turn. It grows more serious, and just before the narrative that we heard about Mark from Mark about James and John wanting the best seat in the house, Jesus had just told his disciples this: "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Jesus tells them again that he's going to die. And Palm Sunday is around the corner. Jesus is going to die soon. So they are afraid. James and John come with a request. The context really doesn't give the motivation, but we can dare to guess. Whatever it is, they say to Jesus, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." Listen to Jesus' response carefully, because the message here is profound. His first reply is this: "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Jesus speaks of a cup and a baptism. They're both references to the cross. As Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, he will pray to his Father, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will." Elsewhere he says of the cross, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." So Jesus tells James and John that his glory is by way of the cross and says, "Are you up for this?" And they answer, "We are able." But they don't know what they are asking. But James will soon see, as we pick it up in our text in Acts, as he faces the sword, execution, just as Jesus predicted. Now look at Jesus' next words. He says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." James and John will get the cup and the baptism, says Jesus, but they won't get it when Jesus does. The seats to Jesus' left and right have not been prepared for them. I don't think they'll be sorry. Remember, they don't know what they're asking. But it's not the glory that Jesus has in mind. The glory of God is found in selfless love, in service to others. Hold these words dear. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Perhaps these are the words that were ringing in James's ears. The Son of Man had become flesh to die in the place of sinful man, to pay the ransom for man's redemption. The glory of Jesus in this world is the cross. To be at Jesus' side in his glory doesn't mean to endure some suffering and then get on the glorious part. To be at Jesus' side in his glory is to be crucified with him. Look back at Jesus' words to James one more time. "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So the glory of Jesus is his cross, because it is his ultimate act of sacrifice. But back in his words to James one more time, what did he mean when he said, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized"? He says, "You will die my death." But neither James nor John are crucified. James, as we heard in our text, is killed by Herod. John may die of an old age. Peter is executed, but a little bit later, as we see a miraculous saving of him a little later in this text or this chapter. So what does Jesus mean? How do they die his death? Jesus joins them to his death. His death is a ransom for them, after all. He dies for their sin. Then he joins to them so that they don't have to die for their own sin. My friends, you are just like James. You are a follower of Jesus too. He has made it so. The more you study his word and the more you experience life and examine yourself, the more acutely aware you become of the wages of sin. And the longer you're alive, the more you feel in your body that the wages are coming due in your body. The grave is patient, but it eventually collects. We may not in our lifetime be arrested for our faith in Jesus like James and Peter. However, there are still martyrs throughout the world today who are being killed because they believe in Jesus. You may lose your friends, your reputation, your business, your family, all because you follow Jesus. Our text for today shows that in life and death we have Christ. For James, it was soon. For Peter, it was later. And Jesus wasn't finished with him, as we read in the rescue account. But your days are numbered, my friends, in this world. And it takes some work to keep yourself alive and well. You take your instincts for survival and pair them with your sinful nature, it's pretty evident that you're going to be fighting the sin of selfishness a lot of the time. I sometimes think, in fact, that selfishness is the primary manifestation of original sin. Instead of desiring to serve, you desire to be served. It comes so naturally, it doesn't even feel wrong at all. You want the best piece of cake and deserve all the hot water in your shower. It's okay if you leave your stuff around the floor in the house, but it's wrong for others. You're able to justify your mistakes and blame others. And when you do serve others, it's usually for a selfish reason, perhaps to earn points for later, perhaps just so you have a good feeling about yourself. So as Jesus said to James and John and Peter and all his disciples, so Jesus says to you, his cup and baptism are yours. His cross is yours. He gives it to you. He tells you that he came to serve you and give his life as a ransom for you, for the payment of your sin. He joins you to himself so that you can say, I have already died to sin. I have already have eternal life. His baptism of suffering is given to you in your baptism. He got the cross so that you could get grace by water and the word. At the font, Jesus joins you to himself. His death and resurrection, as we read in Romans 6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In Christ, you are a new creation. You're still troubled by that old sinful flesh that wants you dead again, but you have already died to sin because Jesus joins you to his cross, his death. So when the devil says you have to die for your sin, you can say you're right. And I have already have. I am baptized. And even though my body still has to die and rise, I already have eternal life for the sake of Jesus. Likewise, his cup of suffering is given to you in his Holy Supper. The Lord's Supper joins you to his body and blood, his crucified and risen body and blood. As you drink from that cup, you receive the forgiveness that Jesus won by his cup of suffering, by dying your death for you. He gets the cross. You get his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. So my friends, he's already joined you to the glory of the cross. All that's left for you now is the glory of heaven. Just as that was all that was left for James and Peter and all the saints who have gone before us, that all the disciples of Jesus, including you and me, as the words of comfort must have rung in the ears of James, where the Lord Jesus reminded that he had come to save him, so also those words ring true in our ears as we face the battles of life and, yes, death, that your Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for you. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.